Sit down. Sit down. Thank you so much. All right. Thank you. Amen. Gracias a Dios. Gracias a Dios. Estoy tan animado que al fin hoy vamos a tener un servicio hispano, gracias a Dios. Amén. Amén. Toma su Biblia, el libro de los Colosenses, por favor. Capítulo número 3. Take your Bibles, Colossians chapter number 3. Quería tener un servicio en español, pero dicen que en inglés, quizá en español con un intérprete, ¿no? Amen. I just want to say I'm so sorry if you're a Bears fan. So sorry for you. Greetings from Packerland. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3, and verse number 16, the scripture says this. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3, and verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In the book of Ephesians, it uses the phrase to wrath, same thing. Verse number 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I think it would be a good idea if you underline in your Bible. Not everybody does, but that's a tremendous phrase. Ye serve the Lord Christ. It's so important to remember who your master is. And listen, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Our text speaks about worship. There's a tragedy that I would call Sunday morning religion. Our passage talks about praising the Lord, and it talks about public praise in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's what we did. We sang some hymns, we sang some songs. I felt that they were tremendous, they were uplifting, and I really felt that you were into the singing. But the real proof of our worship is not primarily what happens here in chapel or when we sing, but it's tomorrow morning. It's after the chapel service when you go to your next class. Notice the connection verse number 17 makes, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, the curse of modern Christianity is Sunday morning religion. Somebody wrote these words many years ago. It was a little song. They're praising God on Sunday. They'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired. Somehow, lost people don't expect Christians to be any different on Monday morning. And the real proof in what you hear here at chapel, the real proof of what you hear behind the pulpit of First Baptist Church, is not what happens during the church service, but friend, the real proof is what you're going to do and whether or not what you hear on Sunday shows up in your life on Monday. When you go to work, when you go to class, when you do your homework or whatever you do, that's the test, truly, of what you believe. I have found, and I'm not very smart and I'm not very old, but I have found that people rarely believe something they don't live. Most often, they'll match what they believe to match the way they live. Rarely do people change the way they live to match what they believe. It's the other way around. That's the test of what we believe. You see, this thing of worship does not stop when you leave the chapel service. We don't come into this part of the campus to worship and then leave, friend. You bring your worship with you when you come in, and you take it with you when you leave. That is the definition of true worship. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I want you to repeat this. We do this often at church, and you'll get used to it. Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus. Would you say that with me? Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus. We're going to emphasize some different words as we say it. Let's start by emphasizing the first word, meaning we'll say it a little stronger, a little louder, and the rest of the phrase. Ready? Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus. Now let's emphasize the word everything. Ready? Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus. We're going to do it one more time. We're going to emphasize the name of Jesus. Ready? Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God for it. That's worship. Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving God thanks for it. With that in mind, notice verse number 18. Wives, tomorrow morning, when you submit to your husband, you'll be worshiping the Lord. Thank God that you can submit to Him. Now, I know that's become a dirty word in the day that we live, where everybody is pushing for prominence in the home. The Bible says the husband and the wife equally are to submit to one another, and the lady is to submit to her husband. Husbands, when you love your wives, they're not the bitter half, the better half. You'll be worshiping God and giving thanks to Him for it. Children, when you obey your parents in all things and give thanks to God for it, you'll be worshiping the Lord. Fathers, when you deal with your children with such understanding and such tenderness that you encourage them rather than discourage them, the Bible tells us you'll be worshiping the Lord. Employees, when you go to your job this afternoon and you work for your boss as if he or she were the Lord Jesus Christ, not being a clock watcher, you'll be worshiping the Lord and giving thanks to God for it. That is the exact content and explanation of Colossians 3, 18 through 22. Notice verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You say, Brother Rogers, why is that worship? Friend, because worship is the glorification of God. Let me give you another verse that points to the same thing. 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things may be glorified. In all things, God is to be glorified. We have the wrong idea sometimes that we meet in church or we go to class to glorify God or we spend a little time in devotions in the morning to glorify God. But the thing is, you're glorifying God when you go out and you do what you're supposed to do and give thanks to God for it. Because everything that you do is to be done to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have no right to do anything that does not glorify God. Do you agree with that? Nod your head so we can hear it. Say this with me. Everything that I do should glorify God. Say it. Ready? Everything that I do should glorify God. Now let's smile and say it like we mean it. Ready? Everything that I do should glorify God. What is worship? Plain and simple, it's glorifying God. Therefore, when you go to work this afternoon and you pick up the tools, you're worshiping. When you go to your office, staff, sit behind your desk, you're worshiping. If you have to do dishes or clean your room, you're worshiping. You say, would you, I don't think I got that. Would you say that again? All right. Whatever you do everything to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink, that's worshiping. You say, that makes worship a whole lot bigger than I thought it was. I sure hope it does. Because whatever you do in word or deed, it's worship. Worship is not just what you say. Worship is all that we do. And we are to do all to the glory of God. I heard a woman who once put a sign over her sink in the kitchen that said this, divine services held three times daily. While she washed the dishes, it was just a little reminder to her that she was worshiping the Lord while she was doing what we would consider to be kind of a menial task. Your kids, well, you kids, is it okay if I call you kids? I am almost 50, okay? When you go to class, you're going to worship the Lord. If you understand what the Bible is talking about, you see in the New Testament, there's a wonderful principle, and here it is. Not one day out of seven is holy, but all 7 days are holy days. Light for the believer can't be divided between the sacred and the secular. It can be maybe for some people, but not for us, because there's no area in your life that your faith ought not to touch. We do all to the glory of God. You say, well, I don't believe in mixing religion with ... fill in the blank. Well, I do. Preacher, I don't believe in mixing business and religion or work and religion. Well, I do. I believe in putting your faith into everything that you do. And friend, if you can't do something to the glory of God, you have no business doing it. I don't care what it is. And if you do something, it ought to be done for the glory of God. Now, as a Christian, I'm talking about what happens after you leave the church service. The secular becomes sanctified. The everyday becomes edified. And therefore, in your life, God becomes glorified. To me as a believer, there's no ground that's not holy ground, and there's no time that's not sacred time. One of the greatest pieces of advice that I've ever heard, I don't know who said it, but it's certainly shown in the Bible, it's this. In all natural things were to be spiritual, and all spiritual things were to be natural. Think about it. In all natural things were to be spiritual. When you go out to pump gas on your way to work, or maybe you go to your room to type a paper this afternoon. Those are natural things. But those things that we would consider to be natural can be spiritual. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God for it. And then in spiritual things, be natural. Amen. You know, some of the most spiritual people I know are intensely practical. Have you ever met somebody who gets kind of religious in a certain setting? I mean, you know, the person you dorm with, you know, they're just a rat. But brother so-and-so comes down the hallway, and boy, they put it on. All of a sudden, they come in, you know, talking, brother this, brother that. And as soon as that person's gone, then they're back to their what would be their normal self. If you are not spiritual, then get saved and behave like a Christian. A Christian is naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. Every place is holy ground. Every day is spiritual. If we could only really see that, if we could only understand that we don't come into this building, this place to worship, but we bring our worship with us. We don't leave the worship here, but we take the worship with us. Notice verse number 17. Would you read it aloud with me? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It doesn't matter if you're a student. It doesn't matter if you're staff, if you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're children, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a servant, if you're an employee. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to wrap this up by telling you three ways that we can understand what it means to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the key. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anything that I do, as a believer needs to pass three tests. And each of these deal with the name of the Lord Jesus. If it doesn't pass one of these three tests or all of them, then I cannot do it. I have no business doing it. It's wrong for me to do. The Bible says that if it's not good, it's sin. Test number one. Is what I'm going to do consistent with the character of Christ? Water break. I'm on drugs, so I love drugs. I have to have water. I use an asthma inhaler once in a while, and it dries me out. Is it consistent with the character of Christ? I think everybody needs to stand up just for a minute. Stand up real quick. Just stand up. Stand up real quick. All right, ready? Everybody stand up. All right. We're going to jump up and down 10 times. Ready? If you're old and frail and can't do this, do not attempt this. Ready? Everybody ready? Let's go. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Very good. Sit down. Okay. Have a seat. We do not do this at church, okay? How is it that we can understand that we do not come in to a setting to worship and then leave, but rather we bring our worship with us, and when we leave, we take our worship with us, and we live out not just what we say, but we live out what we say we believe and what we do. Well, there are three tests that are given to us here by Paul. The first is this. Is it consistent with the character of Christ? The word name in the Bible means character. The name of God and the character of God are inseparable. The name of Jesus has a meaning to it. It speaks of the character of Jesus. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. And so, I'm doing everything that I do today in the name of Jehovah saves. Now, that's interesting to me because, see, tomorrow or when I leave class, there's going to be a lot of things that I face, and I can't find anything in the Bible that's written that says do this or don't do it. For example, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not park in Brother Douglas's parking spot. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say, make your bed, you slob. The Bible doesn't say, students, observe the 6-inch rule. The Bible gives us principles about it, but it does not say 6-inch rule in the Bible. And some of you are like, because you've been looking for it. The Bible does not say thou shalt not drive through a school zone 110 miles an hour. I don't recommend it. It's just not in there. The Bible does not say thou shalt not smoke pot. And we can do it legally in Michigan now. But the Bible does not say you can't. Okay? Recreational. Okay? You'll have to ask my wife for the amounts because she knows how much. The Bible does not say don't go to a girly show. The Bible does not say don't buy a lotto ticket. But there are principles in the Bible that will show us that, but those specific things may not be spelled out. Learn this about the Bible. Learn this about your Christian life. Christianity is not rule book religion. The Bible is not primarily a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is not a book of minute laws. The Bible is a book of great principles. Now, the younger a child is, the more do's and don'ts you have to give that child. I remember when our children got old enough where we finally thought, you know, for just a short time, maybe to go out for dinner or run to the store, we could leave them home by themselves. Now, think about that. Drew, Curtis, and Ethan, if you know any of them, that takes a lot of faith on the part of a parent. And We wondered if we really should, and we know there are a lot of gray areas and things that you don't say specifically, so we're going out the door. Don't play with matches. Don't let strangers into the house. Don't go outside. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I've got it down to, I'd say, now boys, listen. I don't care if grandma comes to the house. You're not to let grandma in the house. I don't care if Jesus comes to the house. You're not to let him in the house. This is what my son said. He said, Dad, Jesus came while you were gone. And I told them, Jesus, you're not welcome in this home. Because you're not certain if they're mature enough to know. So you just give them as many scenarios as you can think of and say, don't do these things. And you just keep giving them rules. But as they get older and older and a little more mature, a little wiser, less rules. And the reason is, if they've been observing you, there are certain things that they know that you would do and certain things they know you wouldn't do, because they know you and they know your character. And whether or not you've ever had that particular thing come up before, they would say, and my son said this to me one time, he said, Dad, this and such happened. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, this is what I did. And it was a good thing, and he responded the right way. I said, why'd you do that? He said this. He said, you know, Dad, I just didn't think you would want me to do that. And what he was saying is that wouldn't be consistent with your character. I have five brothers and sisters. We grew up on the mission field, as Pastor said. My parents would leave on Fridays from 4 o'clock to 7 or 4 to 8 to go soul winning and make visits. And we had a really long hallway that ended right at the front door. It was tile. And my dad would give us a task, and they would divvy up the whole house and say, okay, each of you have an area to clean. You're going to clean the house. And when I get back with your mom, if the house is clean, we'll take you out for ice cream or something. And so that was kind of the incentive. It was a thorough top-to-bottom cleaning of the house. Well, most of the time, we goofed around for the first at least 2 hours, maybe three. And I think my parents knew that. And then we just really get with it the last little bit. But then sometimes things would get out of hand. Sometimes we would soap up the hallways. And the hallway was long. It was like almost 40 feet long. And then we would run, and we just slide. It was awesome. We had a skateboard. We weren't allowed to skateboard in the house, but we'd skateboard the hallway. It was great. We knew what my dad's truck sounded like. He had a diesel truck, so we knew what it sounded like. So we knew when he was pulling in. We could hear him rounding. We lived on a boulevard. We could hear him coming around the boulevard. And then so we knew, hey, everybody get to work. One time my dad parked on the next block up. Oh, tricky Ricky. Walked down to the house. My brother, we had the hallway soaped up. He's sliding down. He's like this. And my dad opens the door. There he is, like, ah, he ran into him. That's okay. We understand that the word means, name means character. All that I have to do, anything that I'll do after class, and I would ask myself, does this fit with the character of Jesus? The Bible's not a rule book, and I'm glad it's not. If it were a rule book, you'd have to have a semi-trailer to haul it around. You know, you can find loopholes in any rule. If you get a lawyer and enough time, enough money, they'll find a loophole. But you can't find a loophole in the character of Christ. Amen. You can say, I'll do this in the name of Jesus. And to do it in the name of Jesus means that Jesus would approve of it. Number two, not only are we to do things that are consistent with the character of Christ, that's the first test. Test number two is, can it be done with the authority of Christ? Can this action be done with the authority of Jesus? The word name means character, but it also stands for authority. When a person puts his name on something, he is putting his authority behind it. For example, when I first arrived in Roger City, we were working on a project, and one of our deacons, Brother Steve, we needed a sledgehammer. I said, Brother Steve, just run up to the hardware store, and you can put it right on the church account. Get a sledgehammer and come back, and we'll continue the project. He went up to the hardware store. He came back. He said, Pastor, he said, you wouldn't believe it. I went in. I picked up the sledgehammer. I went to the counter. I said, charge it to Roger City Baptist Church, and I walked out with it. He said, I'm concerned about this. He said, Pastor, anybody could walk in there and say, charge this, and they could really cost us a lot of money. I said, well, Brother Steve, what you don't know is that when you walked up to the counter, somebody from the back up at the hardware store called me. They said, we have some guy here. He wants to charge a sledgehammer. Is it okay? I said, it's just fine. He's one of our men. And I actually put you on the account. The authority behind something. When I put my name on a check and give that check to you, it authorizes the teller at the bank to take some money from my account and give it to the bearer of the check. All of that authority comes from the fact that my name is on the check. That name stands for me. It has my authority behind it. Now, if I write a bad check, they don't confiscate the check and put the check in jail. They put me in jail. That check's barely worth the paper it's printed on. But what's valuable about the check is the authority that's put behind it. The name on the check stands for me. It stands for my authorization, my authority. So when I leave chapel and I do things that fit with the character of Jesus, I go out and live. I'm also supposed to live not only consistent with the character of Christ, but I'm also to live under His authority. I model my life after Jesus, the character of Jesus. That's what the name stands for, but that's not enough, because as I live the Christian life, I need power. I need authority. Listen, when you live your life with the authority of Jesus Christ, when ladies submit to their husbands with the authority of Jesus, when husbands love their wives with the authority of Jesus, as students, as you obey the staff with the authority of Jesus, He is empowering you to do what otherwise you could not do. You do it with His authority. As employees, you go to work and you do it in the authority of Jesus. When you go to class and do your homework, you do it with the authority of Jesus. Jesus said, John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, when you bring the name of Jesus into it, then He does it. God never expected you to do it without Him, and He will not do it without you. But He wants you to do something through Him. You bring His name into it. You do it in the name of Jesus. You might be consciously saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm working this job. Or maybe not. But before you leave your room tomorrow morning, say, Lord, I'm going to live my life in You. I'm asking You to live Your life through me. If I do something in Your name, Father, I'm asking You to do it in Your power, Your authority in my life. Every one of us is to live authoritatively the Christian life. Why are we living the Christian life like a question mark all hunched over when we're supposed to live our Christian life like an exclamation point? Amen. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, because I take the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and whatever I do it in the name of Jesus so that His power and His authority is in me. I keep yielding to Him. I keep yielding to Him. Here's what Ian Thomas said about that. He said, I just vacate and He occupies. And then I vacate and He occupies, and I vacate some more and He occupies. And the first thing you know, my life is just one big great vacation. He has come into me and He has now begun to live His life through me. We are to do everything we do consistent with the character of Christ for His approval. We're to do everything we do with the authority of Jesus. And number three is this. Will it bring glory to Jesus? We do it for His acclaim. Will what I do result in glory to Jesus? That's what in the name means. In the name. For that person's praise. For that person's glory. For His acclaim. Let me give you an illustration about this. A few years ago, when my pastor, Pastor Paul Williams, was a high school student, he was a good track athlete. In fact, at the high school in Newberry, there's still a number of records up on the board that he set when he was in high school at several of his meets. When Pastor completed 35 years at North Star Baptist Church, the church family wanted to do something to commemorate him. They dedicated the athletic field behind the church to him, and they put a little sign up that says, the Paul Williams Soccer Field. When a young person is on that field, they're supposed to think of Pastor Williams and the testimony that he had as a student athlete. When they dedicated the field, they said, "Pastor, we did this in your name." What did they mean? They meant we did this for your honor, in your honor. They weren't saying we did it to be consistent with your character. They weren't saying we did it with your authority, because they kind of did it on the sneak. But what they were saying is, we are dedicating this field in your honor. That's the third thing and the third test that we need to run everything we do by. It means we do it in Jesus' name. It's not just talking about church work. It's not just talking about bus route. Notice what verse number 22 says. Are you ready? "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Now suppose at your job, you're straightening fenders. The Bible says, whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord. You ought to straighten those fenders to give Jesus glory. Friend, if you can't straighten fenders to give Jesus glory, then you ought not to straighten fenders. If you can't sell car insurance or repair a furnace and give Jesus glory, or whatever it is, make a phone call, put on a tire. The Bible says everything you do, you're to do in the name of Jesus. Nothing is excluded from that. I'm to do it with His approval. I'm to do it under His authority, and I'm to do it for His acclaim. Do you understand that? For His approval, for His authority, and with His acclaim in mind, to bring glory to Him in everything that I do. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." That's interesting. When you work what we call your secular job, the world calls that a secular job, Paul says you're serving Jesus. I've had some people in our church say, "Pastor, I just can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I quit my job. Then I can do more to serve the Lord." Listen, friend, when you understand this principle, everything you do is serving the Lord. I remember when I was in college, some folks would say, "I can't wait till I finish college to serve God full time." Friend, you ought to be serving God full time right now. You're serving the Lord on your job, doing your studies, doing it in the name of Jesus. And God puts you right there, and your job is your temple of devotion. Your job is your candle of witness. All that you do, you're to do is unto the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 22, you're to do your work honestly, according not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be a clock watcher. Don't just get by. You're to serve the Lord heartily, whatsoever ye do. It is a sin, S-I-N, to not do your best, because the reputation of Jesus is at stake. Friend, the reputation of Jesus is way bigger than the reputation of Alexanderson College. I'm not saying that as a negative. I just want us to understand how big this thing is. Let me say something about your classwork. I wish somebody had told me this when I was in school. You ought to do your homework for Jesus, not for the teacher. Don't do your homework simply because mom and dad are going to give you the business at the end of semester when they get the report card. Our reward is eternal because it comes from the Lord. You're at work and you're trying to witness to your coworkers, and you say, "You know, my boss doesn't know the Lord. I've been trying to witness to them." You may understand that if you're doing a poor job at your job, you're doing a poor job to witness to your boss. Some of you have unsaved parents or relatives, and you've been praying for them to be saved, and you keep at it. I want to encourage you in that. But why should your parents believe in your Christianity when you can't even keep your room clean? Is that too much conviction? Well, some of you, if you took a vacuum cleaner into your room at home, the vacuum cleaner would refuse to turn on. But you're praying for your mom and dad to get saved. You see, this is practical Bible Christianity. We are to do it for the glory of God. It is a sin for a Christian to do less than his best. When you go to class, when you go to work, whether you're a mom, a dad, an employee, employer, husband, wife, we're to do it honestly. We're to do it heartily, and we're to do it for the Lord. What is worship? What is true worship? We had some singing today. It was wonderful. Thank you, kids, the three that sang this special. I Stand Redeemed. That was wonderful. But let's understand what true worship is. Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God for it. You'll do that, exactly that, if you do what you do, consistent with the character of Christ, with the authority of Jesus, and you do it that He may get the glory from it. Pastor?